All right, take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter number 4. Good to see John back with us here today. We've been praying for him to get well, and he's back, and he's getting better. And he's still not out of the woods yet. He's still need asking for more prayer for strength, but he's doing much, much better. It's also good to see George and Jenny Adami here, their first Sunday as a married couple in church, and it's exciting. We have exciting times around our church, right? A lot of young couples getting married. Last year, you know, Noah and Claire got married, and then Grace and Kip got married again. Then Kip, you know, did his thing and took his wife away from us. But now we got George and Jenny got married, and now also yesterday's wedding with Ricky and Alyssa. We had a good time up there, and when we got up there, obviously, every time we get up there, Katie and I reminisce. You know, we think about our time at Camp Chautauqua, and I spent 3 summers working there. She spent 1 summer, and that summer is the summer that we met. And I remember when we were walking down the street yesterday, or not yesterday, the night before, Friday night, we were talking with my daughter and saying, "Addie," I said, "Addie, that's where I met your mom. I met her right here." I said, I can still remember her walking across the field as she's walking across. I said to my buddy, "I want to get to know this girl." And I went over there, right? She sat down and introduced myself, and then I held on for dear life that whole summer. we were joking, because we were able to go on a romantic walk together because Adiah watched the kids for us on Friday night, and we were talking, and I think during that conversation, we don't know about lots of things, but we talked many times about how Katie went to camp looking for a camp boyfriend, you know. And she didn't look for it, but she expected to have like a camp boyfriend. And I at the end of the summer held on because I wanted to be more than just a camp boyfriend. So, I won that battle, and I'm thankful for that. And we were also mentioning how at the wedding I said, or she said, "We should renew our vows here at Camp Chautauqua someday." And I said, "Why?" She's like, "Because, you know, we met here, we should renew our vows." I said, "I meant it the first time. why do we gotta do this again?" So she's like, "Well, it's for the sake of getting everyone together." And I was like, "Well, we can still have an anniversary party and get everyone together." So, but anyway, Philippians chapter 4, we're at the end of our time in Philippians. And I don't know about you, but I am definitely saddened about that. We're done with Philippians. We spent 26 weeks going through the book of Philippians, and we've had I've learned so much about myself as I studied the book of Philippians, and I hope that you have as well learned a lot and applied a lot of scripture to your life. And last week we covered a topic which wasn't as easy of a topic to cover, especially since this church is such a giving church. And you guys do so well with that. I had to speak on giving, but it was there in the passage, so we had to talk about it. We covered verses 14 through 19, and in it we discussed that topic of giving. We saw how, first of all, that Paul was commending this church at Philippi and thanking them for their giving. And I would like to say to you guys this week, as well as last week I did, and commend you and thank you so much for your giving and your faithfulness to do it. And it's just incredible to see how God is blessing this church, and I'm grateful for it. But we saw that this church, Philippi, understood that they fellowshiped with Paul in the gospel. In other words, they were participators in the gospel because of their giving to Paul. Okay, they gave, and because of that, they realized that they were fellowshipping with Paul in the gospel, and they could rejoice in that, and so could Paul. But then we went on to see in verse 15, where it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." See, here is their giving demonstrated. They were giving to Paul, and they were one of the only churches that were faithful in doing so. And notice that it didn't take them long to get started on the giving train, if you will. They started right from the beginning. Right at the beginning it says that, in the beginning of the gospel, they started giving. It didn't take them long. We saw in verse 17 that Paul was not begging for money. verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift. He's not talking about this because he is desirous of more money or begging to be have his needs met, because we already talked about how he understood that his needs were met by Christ. He said that in just verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He understood that God could take care of him, and it didn't need to be taken care of through the Church of Philippi, but God was using the Church of Philippi to take care of his needs. And so Paul was not begging for money. In fact, he was basically at the end of this verse saying, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, he's saying, I want you to give because I'm looking forward to the profit that will be gained to your account. In essence, he's saying, when you give the Lord's work, it's like putting money into your bank account in heaven. And when we invest in that, when we invest in souls for all eternity, that is the smartest investment that we could make. But then in verse 13, we saw that giving is also a part of worship. There at the end of the verse, it says, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The point is, when you are giving, you are actually worshiping the Lord, right? You're bringing your first fruits, your offerings to God. You're not giving to a pastor. You're not giving to a church. You're not giving to a special speaker or a missionary. In essence, you are worshiping God with your giving. And it's to God, that's a sweet smell. To God, that's well-pleasing. And we should remember to give out of a heart of worship, rather than a heart that is begrudgingly giving. Oh, I'm supposed to give, I'll give, but I don't really want to. This is, you know, the pastor's always begging for money, you know, so I better put something in there when the plate goes by. No, it's you want to give, you desire to give, and you do so cheerfully, out of a heart of love and a heart of worship. And finally, we saw in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, we were promised that all of our needs will be met. But it's conditioned. It's conditioned by the fact that we are to be giving. In order for God to meet our needs, and for Him to promise to meet our needs, we are to give. And we are to give cheerfully out of a heart of worship. Remember, that's not to say that we won't go through hard times. Okay, it's not to say that things won't be difficult from time to time. Because frankly, that will happen. Right? There will be times where things are difficult. And perhaps, maybe think of it this way, perhaps he's trying to help us to be able to distinguish from our needs from our actual wants. Right? He's promised to provide our needs, not our wants. And so maybe we go through the hard times, and during those hard times, we are learning to distinguish what our wants are versus what our needs actually are. Remember, needs are something that we cannot do without. What's so great about our God, though, is that sometimes He does supply more than what we need, doesn't He? We gave several Bible verses and describing that. Sometimes He does bless us with actually our wants, too. Are we grateful for that? However, the promise found in this verse is conditioned with the fact that we are to be giving. And when we give, it's God who takes care of us. And it all comes down to this statement. Are we going to trust God by giving generously, systematically to Him, out of a heart of love and worship towards Him? We do. If you and I do, then we are promised in verse 19 that He will meet all of our needs according to His glory and riches in Christ Jesus. So that's a quick review of last week. Let's pray before we get into verse 20. Dear Father, thank You for each one that's here today. It's neat to see us all here in one service here today. We were without quite a few here yet today, but yet this building still seems full because of the spacing and distancing. But Lord, we're so grateful for each one that's here. Grateful for the spirit that we have this morning, for those who are investing in souls, those who truly care for individuals to be saved, and you can see it in their hearts. You see every Sunday praying for people that to be saved, Lord. That's what it's about. Lord, I pray now as we look at this passage, this last little bit in Philippians, I pray that You would help us to learn something and glean something from Your word and apply it to our lives. Help me to say what You want me to say, and Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. And pray that you would use this message in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, this verse 20 through 23, we see Paul here sort of drawing to a conclusion, right? He's finishing his letter, and as he's finishing this letter, he speaks to God, and he's giving glory to God, and as he finishes his letter, he's saying goodbye to the saints, and then he's finishing this letter with the showing here, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, showing that he has a relationship with Christ. You know, we're going to talk about relationships this morning. We all have relationships in our lives. And relationships are important, okay? Because relationships, without them, without relationships, we have very little meaning in life, very little purpose. It's a very boring life if you have no relationships, right? In fact, I would say that no one in here has no relationships, right? Everyone has some sort of relationship. And this is the desire that we all have to have relationships. And there's many relationships to think of, such as a relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren. How many of you grandparents love that relationship, right? A lot of hands, right? We love that relationship. Friends to friends, teacher to students. These are all human relationships. And as Christians, we know that there are relationships that are more valuable than actual human relationships, and that, of course, is that spiritual relationship that we are to have with God, right? That spiritual relationship. And yet, what's wonderful is, as Christians, we can have the best of both worlds, can't we? We can have that physical relationship with our loved ones, but yet we can also have that deep spiritual tie relationship with God. And also, when you have we'll get there in a minute, but when you have a fellow brother and sister in Christ, you have that relationship's even closer, right? Because you have the relationship with God, then you have a relationship with them. And so we must realize that spiritual relationships supersede all physical relationships. And this is why a Christian is closer to other Christians, right? Because we have that bond together. There's no substitute for spiritual relationships. So in these closing verses, we get some insight as to how Paul could be a Bible scholar and have a heart for God and also love people and love men. What's the secret? Spiritual relationships. Notice verse 20. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how Paul is glorifying God here. Which implies, in order for him to glorify God, I think it implies that he has to have a relationship with God. Paul concludes this letter with this would be called a doxology, which basically means he was exalting or magnifying, lifting up, glorifying God for everything. Paul was praising God for the giving of the people at Church of Philippi. Paul was praising God for all that he was, and glorifying God for the glory that was due unto him. Paul was fulfilling the purpose of God, probably the purpose of our lives, which is to bring glory to God. Right? Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Perhaps you have this verse memorized. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. Right? To the glory of God. In other words, our chief goal, or one of our goals, our chief goal in life is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever and ever and ever and ever. You get the point? Obviously, Paul did not like being in certain circumstances that he had been placed in. I mean, think about the circumstances in Paul's life for 30 years as a Christian, and that wouldn't have been fun to be in some of those circumstances that he was in. But he knew there was a purpose for them. He understood that. It was God's plan for his life. And we have to ask the question, why? Why could Paul give God glory for all things and in all things when we knew Paul's circumstances? As of right now, as he's writing this letter, what's his circumstance? Well, he's under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, a centurion. How can he glory in God at this time? Well, I believe he could because he had a personal, intimate, dynamic relationship with God. and it was, and he could easily glorify God. Some would say that he had a biblical concept of God and also a personal fellowship with him. Paul understood the truth that God is sovereign over all things, and that his puny human mind and will was insignificant when compared to God's will. Paul understood that. Paul's concept of God came from the Old Testament scriptures, I believe. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." Isn't that amazing verses right there, talking about our God and how amazing he is? Chronicles chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 says, and he says, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" Paul knew they could glorify God because of these verses, but also because of how Paul had that relationship with God. Paul knew that God had control not only of circumstances, but also over all nations. Paul knew that too. Even over the Roman Empire that he was now in, he knew that. Isaiah chapter 40, these are familiar verses, but Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, 17, and then 23, it says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing for God," or as nothing. "And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing." This is amazing stuff. You getting this? "He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." Paul understood that God was in control over nations. Like, I just stop right there and say that I'm thankful that come November, that God's in control. Right? No matter what's going to happen come November, I know that my God is in control. That he appoints who he appoints, and he doesn't appoint who he doesn't think he should be appointed. God has a plan in it all, even though we might not understand it with our finite human minds and thinking, "What in the world? You know, why would we do this? Or why would our country go this direction?" We can know that God is in control and there's a purpose behind it, even though we might not like it. It doesn't mean that we're to sit around and not do anything about it and not go vote, okay? But I'm saying we should understand that God is in control. Paul, I think, realized that God does all that he pleases with men. So God, I'm just giving you some examples of why Paul could glory in God. He realized that God does as he pleases with men, even him. Psalms 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." In other words, he does whatever he pleases. And he can, because he's God. Let me just say this. Obviously, you guys know from my preaching and my background that I'm not a Calvinist, okay? But I would say that I still believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe it wholeheartedly. I'm not going to let them steal that word away from me, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that that his will is supreme. I believe that he is under no law, but rather he is the law. So whatever God does is right. Presidents and popes and kings and emperors, dictators, councilmen, governors are all less than grasshoppers. We are less than grasshoppers compared to God. I say all that to say that if Paul realized that God is in control of all nations, then surely God controlled Paul's circumstances. And I say to you, the God who controls all nations and controls everything, controls your circumstances. You don't think he's there, you don't think he knows, you don't think he cares, he does. This is true whether you want to believe it or not. It's just true. But I'll say this, when you do believe it, when you once and for all grasp a hold of the sovereignty of God and that he is in control, that gives you great peace. Right? Gives you great comfort when going through the different ups and downs in your life, knowing that God knows about it and he's in control of it. Paul also came to know God as a personal God, one of love, one of compassion, one of mercy. He also could have known this from the Old Testament. Of course, Paul, being a Pharisee, the Pharisees would have known the Old Testament very well. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17 says, "But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsook them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Paul understood and even gloried in the fact that his God was merciful and full of grace. He understood that God had control of his circumstances, but also he understood that God cared for him in a very special and personal way. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Little g. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Folks, our responsibility as Christians is to get to know the God of the Bible. To get to know him. Have that personal relationship with him. And then when we have that personal relationship with him, it will be easy for us to glorify God. Easy when we have that relationship. But our responsibility is to get to know him. Martin Luther said to the humanist Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Isn't that true? Your thoughts of God are too human. I think we could plug our names in there. So based upon all that's been said up to this point, it's easy to see that God deserves to be glorified, right? Doesn't he? Then he closes that verse 20, by saying amen. That word amen, it simply means I affirm or I believe. This response was not an intellectual concept or some sort of superficial confession from his lips. It was more of a spontaneous utterance of the heart for Paul that had been redeemed by grace. And he was encapsulated with God's goodness. Paul knew his God. He loved his God. And he lived daily by faith. And he could easily glorify God. Paul did not live as though God did not exist. He believed he existed. What about us? Do we live with the reality that God loves us? Do we live with the reality that he is wonderful and he has a great plan for our lives? Can you honestly say amen to glorifying God? Are you glorifying God, period? At all? Can you say, "I affirm God's glory and his goodness," because you live your life as though God really does exist? So simply, are you glorifying God? Are we? Because he deserves every bit of it. Every bit of glory we can give him. And you know what? I was thinking about this. We might as well start practicing it now, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. So get good at it. Practice it. Because that's going to be your destiny. Verse 21 and 22, Paul kind of starts talking about these believers, these saints. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are in St. Caesar's household." So Paul here is saluting these believers. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul now moves on from this doxology about glorifying God to some more practical, very, very practical goodbyes, if you will, to the saints at Philippi. Paul sends his greetings and love to every individual Christian in that church. That's what he said. He says, salute every saint, everyone. Why? Because in Christ, he had a spiritual bond with every saint. Talking about that spiritual bond that we had talked about earlier, he had that with these saints. And it surpasses all human relationships. Paul had the joy of being loved by his friends and loving his friends in Christ because they had that commonality, that bond in Christ. And I ask you this morning, as we apply that, how important is Christian fellowship to you with brothers and sisters in Christ, with other saints? How important is it to you? It should be very important. It should be vitally important in our lives. You know why? Because without it, we grow cold to the things of the Lord. I believe without it, we get ensnared by the world without it. We need that fellowship with other Christians that will come alongside of us and help us. We need that so desperately. Otherwise, we're out on an island by ourselves and we're there easily for Satan's attack. Right? We're there easily for his minions to come after us and attack us. And we don't want to do that. We don't isolate ourselves. It's vital that we have Christian fellowship. We must care about it. Are you cultivating Christian relationships? Are we? Are we opening our hearts? Are we opening our homes, for that matter, to Christian fellowship? If you're not, well, I think you should start. Start. Opening your heart, opening your home to Christian fellowship, because nothing is sweeter this side of heaven than having that commonality, having that bond between Christians. And I'm thankful, again, for this church that does that. We do get into each other's homes, and I'm grateful for that. This is why I believe it's vitally important, not only for us to come to church Sunday morning and now Wednesday night, but I think it's also important we start developing genuine care for each other outside of church, you know, having in-home Bible studies or having in-home get-togethers and just getting together, fellowshipping, because we are inundated by the world all throughout the week, you know. Wouldn't it be great to have more in-home fellowship with each other throughout the week rather than being inundated by the world throughout the week? We can't help that. We have to work. We gotta make money and survive, right? But we can get into each other's homes. We can develop relationships with each other. We need that fellowship. We need it. We need that spiritual boost, if you will. He says, the brethren which are with me greet you. Now, who those brethren that are with him, we're not really sure. We can't say for certain who they are, but frankly, it doesn't matter. It could have been Timothy. It could have been Mark. It could have been Luke. We don't know. But it doesn't matter. The important thing is that Paul had other believers with him who also cared for those other believers, those saints. Paul was teaching these brethren that were with him. He was teaching them to also care for saints and have relationship with saints. He goes on to say, all saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So we know where Paul was imprisoned. We know where he was under house arrest, and it was in Rome. And according to this statement, I believe it's right here, the gospel had reached into the emperor's home, into the emperor's house. How that happened, we don't know. It could have been that he was tied to that Roman soldier for 8 hours a day, you know, and that Roman soldier was led to the Lord, and that Roman soldier went back and gave the gospel. We don't know exactly how it got to the emperor's household, but we know it did. We know that servants and government workers, magistrates, judges, even those in the immediate family of Caesar had been reached by the gospel. Understand something. Those who had once been emperor worshipers, those who were once haters of the gospel, were now believers in that Christian community of fellowship. I love the part this part that was added to Scripture is because there's no question about it that the gospel of Christ changes lives, even those who are above in the emperor's household. God has given us the gospel. We have the gospel, and that in turn is able to change lives, change hearts. You know, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders on a regular basis here from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. On Wednesdays, we ask for prayer for our nation and for our leaders. Do we understand that the gospel will change our nation and it can change our leaders? The gospel, it can do that. Here Paul mentions those that are Caesar's household, that were saints. They were become saints. Which, by the way, all of us as believers are saints. Now, that's a weird thing to say. We don't normally call each other saints, Saint Kim or Saint Paul or Saint, you know, Saint Howard. You know, we don't go around calling each other saints. But in essence, we are saints. We are believers and we are saints. But when we become saints, what happens? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Our attitudes change. Our motivations change. Our actions change. Our friends will change. We find ourselves wanting to hang out with other saints, other believers. Why? Because that bind, that bind that we have, that commonality, that bond that we don't have with other Christians. You know, I think of even all your own family members, my own family members. You know, some of the ones who are not believers, I don't have as close of a bond with just because they're not Christians. It's just, but those who are of my family who are Christians, there's a little bit of a closer of a bond because we have the best of both worlds. Finally, we see in verse 23, Christ's grace and the relationship that we can have not only with God, not only with saints, but also the relationship we should have with Christ. Verse 23 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul uses this word grace. I want us to understand something. It's. I don't believe he's necessarily talking about saving grace, okay? Because he's talking to the saints here. He's not talking about saving grace. I believe he's referring to a walking grace throughout our sanctification process, which we've talked about throughout this book. This grace is found in that genuine relationship with Christ. This is asking Christ for grace for, we could say, spiritual growth, asking him for grace for that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is asking for grace and growth in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the type of grace that is you're asking for grace during times of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "For this thing I besought thee thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I believe this is the grace which is asking for spiritual stability. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye are able to stand." This is asking for grace to be productive in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So, folks, we're talking so much about grace because apart from grace, I believe we are unable to effectively live our lives for Christ apart from grace. We need grace. Lots of grace, right? Every day, grace and mercy. We need that in our lives. I also want to draw your attention to the fact that this book starts with Christ, but also it ends with Christ. Look at the first verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ. Starts with Christ, and then back in our passage this morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is all about Christ. In fact, every book of the Bible is all about Christ. Throughout the book of Philippians, Christ is mentioned approximately around 40 times. Just a few highlighted examples as we kind of overview. First time, or not this isn't the first time, but Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, Christ is our life. Right? It should be everything. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He should be our all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, we are to have the mind of Christ. We talked about that in past messages. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him, and know what about him? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, we should desire to know Christ more deeply and intimately. Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We know that that was talking in context about the unity that they were to be having. And so we in Christ can stand together, right, in unity because of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Right? So we can rejoice in Christ. The next verse, "Rejoice, for the Lord is at hand." Right? We can rejoice that he is near. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In other words, he is our peace. It's our comfort. And then Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." In other words, he's our source of strength. Philippians 4:19, which we covered last week, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, Christ meets our needs. See, Christ is the key to the book of Philippians. Christ is the key to the Christian life. We need to desire to have that relationship with him like he desires to have with us. Paul starts and finishes this epistle with Christ as the focus because it's Christ who is going to make the difference in our lives. So as I close this morning, I realize that this message is sort of a wrap-up of the conclusion of the book of Philippians, and it's a salutation that Paul is giving, but I believe that there's some lessons to be learned in here about our relationship with Christ, our relationship with other saints, and our relationship with God. If we have a proper relationship with God like we should, we'll be glorifying him. If we have proper relationships with our other saints and brothers in Christ, then we will be fellowshipping together, you know, not isolating ourselves. And if we have that personal relationship with Christ, then he will make the difference in our lives. Perhaps there's some relationships that need to be nurtured today in your life. Maybe it's God, maybe it's others, maybe it's Christ. Why not start nurturing them today? Right? If you're here today and you're not a believer, you never put your faith and trust in Christ, then you, we're talking about relationships that saints can have with God and with Christ and with others, but if you're not a believer, then you can't have relationship, true, that this spiritual relationship that I was talking about at the beginning. You gotta put your pride aside, and you have to once and for all recognize that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to recognize you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And you're saved by faith in Christ, believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of your sins. In other words, the payment. He paid for your sins. Just believe. Believe that He did that. And if you do that, then you and I will meet someday in heaven when this is all over. But you need to do that in order to start having that spiritual relationship that was talked about today. Perhaps you need to work on those relationships with saints. If that's you today, then do that. Maybe you need to work on a relationship with God in Christ, then do that today as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the book of Philippians. We thank You for the Apostle Paul being used by You and the Holy Spirit to write the book of Philippians. Lord, a lot of stuff we've learned throughout it. Lord, as we wrapped it up today, we saw that we are to be glorifying You. We are to be glorifying God. And it should be easy for each one of us here today to do that. It should just flow from our lips because we have that closeness with You and we recognize Your majesty, Your glory, Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy. It should just be flowing from us. Lord, perhaps there's some relationships that need to be mended between saints. Perhaps there's some relationships that need to be worked on or just nurtured. Help us not to live isolated lives, but to be fellowshipping with each other, getting together, enjoying each other's companies, because we have that common bond, both with physical relationship and the spiritual side of things. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to nurture those, and then Lord, help us to nurture our relationship with Christ and Jesus, the One who paid for our sins, so that because we recognize that He is the center, we recognize that He is vitally important. And Lord, we just pray that You would help us, Lord, to develop these relationships in our lives. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. Thankful that it does not return void. We read a lot of scriptures today. Lord, I pray that none of those scriptures would return void. I pray that I'm thankful that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the divided asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow. Lord, I'm thankful for the Word of God and the power behind it. Pray that it would speak through us throughout this week. Help us to meditate upon the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.